Well, good evening. Welcome back to First Baptist Livingston. Great to see everyone here tonight. I would like to invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 tonight. Jeremiah, right in the midst of those prophets there in the second half of the Old Testament. But like usual in my studies in our studies on Sunday evening, especially with this Baptist Faith and Message study, we'll be looking at a lot of different scriptures. So thankful for the screens and for Mr. Randy putting together our texts each week for us, and so that we have those on the screens. And tonight we're going to do our second week in this idea of the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, I explained last week that the Baptist Faith and Message is a doctrinal statement or a statement of faith that has been written by the Southern Baptist Convention to convey what Southern Baptists believe. We're part of a denomination called Southern Baptists, and we partner with many other Southern Baptist church for mission and for identity. And so what I thought we would do is we would walk through our statement of faith. And that's so important, especially in our day, to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so last week we started with the scriptures, where the statement starts. And that's a great place to start, because everything that we say we believe regarding our faith is found in the Bible. So we kind of walked through an overview of a doctrine of the Bible and why we believe it's true. And I hope it was helpful to you. I remember that when I was really wrestling with my faith during my college years, and so many questions and all those things, that understanding of the Bible and how Jesus spoke of the Bible, and then how Jesus rose from the dead and how that gave him the authority to speak on the Bible and everything else was extremely helpful to me. And tonight, what I want us to think on is Article 2, the doctrine of God, or the teaching about God. Because if first we start with Scripture, because that's where we get all of our truth, the next place we go is the doctrine of God. Makes sense? And the most important knowledge a person could ever possess is their knowledge of God. And while the idea of God holds worldwide popularity, a consensus understanding of who God truly is and what he is like, it just certainly is extremely diverse in our culture and around the world. Almost anywhere you go, you can learn different ideas about God, right? We'll start with the obvious ones. How about world religions? World religions is a place you can learn about God. And all world religions teach of God, though the teachings are extremely diverse. Islam teaches that God is a judge and upholds the law, yet he is beyond knowing personally. Judaism teaches a God concerned with rules and ritual traditions while still awaiting a Messiah who is yet to come. Hinduism teaches that there are many gods who needs appeasement in order to affect good karma on both your life now and the life you will experience next when you reincarnate. Buddhism teaches more of a God who is more about nothing than about something. Christianity teaches a God who is both holy and personal. Yet I would say in our culture today, it's not the world religions that people first go to in regards to their ideas about God. There are much more popular views in regards to finding ideas about God. Our culture likes to pick and choose their God. They like the salad bar kind of God, where they choose all the pieces of him that they like and just pass by the rest. They like the follow your heart God, the God that has their own agenda in mind. It doesn't take long to see this in our culture. One of the most current examples of this kind of understanding is a popular new song that just came out this summer by an artist. Her name is Ariana Grande, whose song was entitled "God Is a Woman." And this and Ariana Grande's song, "God Is a Woman," is this obvious portrayal of how our culture seems to view God. Because Ariana Grande obviously has an agenda for feminism and women's empowerment and sexual freedom. And so what she has done is she has argued that that is what God's agenda is, right? Because my agenda has to be God's agenda. So that's one area. Another is sometimes in our political system, our past president, Barack Obama, in a speech that lauded the efforts of an organization, Planned Parenthood, which is an organization responsible for countless abortions in our nation, who continues to promote abortion as good and a right option for women, he completed his speech with these words, "God bless you, Planned Parenthood." Just putting God in our own image, believing that God has our agenda and our mindset. That is what our culture does. So the question is it important to know God rightly, to know his character and his works in order to relate with him rightly? I would say it is of the greatest importance, although the culture at large is trying to convince us that any conception of God will do. But does that even make sense to create our own conception of God? Yvonne, who is a main character in a very famous novel called The Brothers Karamazov, got it exactly right when he said, "If God is dead, everything is permissible." To this we can add, if we are all gods, like some people say, then anything goes. For by definition, God or gods make the rules. So ultimately, in this kind of world, there are no rules, no norms, no standard by which we consistently measure truth from error, right from wrong. We do not live in a world where people believe nothing most of the time. We find ourselves drowning in a world that just tends to want to believe everything. And it's so interesting to watch people argue for their agenda and where they think everyone should go and how everyone should be. And yet the question is, what's the basis of their argument? If there is no God or if there is no standard above ourselves, then why does this person get to choose over this person how we should all go? And that's the beautiful thing that happens when we understand that there is a God who is beyond us. And is not us, that we all have this standard that we can look to and that we can find humility and unity with one another under this beautiful concept of God. So two questions naturally arise when we usually think of God. Number one is, does he exist? And the other one is, what is God like? And most people in America would answer the first question, yes, God does exist. This was interesting. Census data shows that only about 5% of the populator, 5% of the population considers themselves atheist or agnostic. Yet when you get to the second question, what is God like? This idea of pluralism seems to win the day. Spirituality becomes more and more popular as concrete truth about God becomes less and less popular. The fastest growing religious category in American census data is this category of nuns. And I don't mean Catholic nuns, but I mean nuns, those who identify with no religion at all. And so that is kind of the religion of the day in our culture. Yet Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where I asked you all to turn, Jeremiah 9, listen to what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. There's the topic for tonight, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So to understand and to know God more is our aim tonight. So what I want to do is I want to just read the full article from the Baptist Faith and Message on God, and then we'll work our way through it point by point. So let's just read the article together. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. I know those are a lot of words, but we're just going to take it one at a time. Number one, there is one and only one true God. So that right there at the very beginning excludes atheism, which says there is no God, and it excludes this idea of polytheism, which says that there are many gods. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the popular Shema of the Hebrew time, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul writes, Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. This is why the first commandment is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, for all other gods are mute and dead idols. The true God is one, and he is not you, and he is not me. Is that not incredibly helpful in regards to our view of life and of our view of those around us? Because if you're your own personal God, choosing right and wrong for yourself, then everyone else who ever thinks differently than you or has a different opinion on an issue has to in turn become your enemy because they are encroaching on your one-person kingdom. Yet if there is one God and none of us is him, then that leads us to this humble unity and community with a standard and a good that we can all aim for apart from ourselves. And it only gets a lot better from there as we understand that not only is there one God, but we are not, and that we are not him, but also number two, God is intelligent, spiritual, and a personal being. Now listen, some of you who've grown up in church, you'd say, well, aren't these things obvious? But start having conversations with people. None of these things are just a given or obvious with those who don't sit in a church that preaches the Bible week after week. God is intelligent, spiritual, and a personal being. Listen to Job 37:16. Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You see, God is not just some blind force in the universe. He is intelligent and he has perfect knowledge. He's not the Star Wars God that is just this force in the universe that if we follow his rules, we can wield his power in a certain way, either for evil or for good. No, he's a God who knows who he is and who knows who we are and what he desires for both himself and for us. Which leads us to, I think, even a more helpful understanding into how he can know all things. Because God is spiritual. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God being spiritual, meaning that he is not bound by a physical body. Another word meaning that God is transcendent. There's something different about God than about us, and that is that he is spirit, not limited by time or space or body. Can you think about this God totally outside of time, that can see in the present right now what happened 200 years ago and can see in the present right now what will happen in 200 years? That kind of concept blows my mind. But that is our God. God reveals himself as I am, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come all right now. He can be in all places, all times, and all situations and have full knowledge of them. Well, why is that helpful? Well, it's helpful because we can be praying to the Lord right here, and our brothers and sisters in China can be praying to the Lord over there, and he can be present and listening intently to each one of us because he's not bound by time or by space. God is spirit. Then a hugely important and wonderful truth in Ezekiel 30 through 31 shows us that God is personal. God is personal. Verse 30. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. God is personal, meaning that he has a personality and he relates with us in a personal way. I was thinking about this with the songs we just sang. All the songs that we sang right before were extremely personal. And I think sometimes we as believers can take that for granted, but you learn about other conceptions of God. There are no other conceptions of God that are as personal and intimate and a God that we relate with, like we see in the truth of Scripture. God's personality allows us to relate with him. God communicates and it allows him to relate with us and communicate with us. God thinks and feels and decides and desires. And we can relate to him in all those ways. He's not just a force to fear or to wield. He is a relational God to know and relate with. But now what does he do? You say, if that's kind of who God is, then what does he do? What are the roles that he fulfills? Well, number three, God fulfills the role of creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God being the creator means that he brought all things into being by the power of his word. God did not take anything existing and just form it into what we see today. No, God started from nothing, and he spoke all creation by his very word. There's no existing matter apart from God. That helps us to know both the source and the authority of all purpose. Because when we look around and we say, what's the purpose for all this? What's the purpose of my life? Well, obviously, whatever that answer is, it has to be centered on God. Because God's the one who created all of it in the first place. That's just extremely practical that in a world that in one way so values purpose, yet in another way, can't find it anywhere if they don't know God. I was at the World War II Museum a few weeks. I know I've brought this up a lot. God really used that day at the World War II Museum. But I was at the World War II Museum, and there was this man who had been in the submarines, and he had survived one of the worst submarine explosions when one of the torpedoes came back around and hit their own submarine, and he had survived it. And me and Mr. Randy, we got to the end and we were listening to his story. And he said, you know, that really led me to try to find my purpose. And he said, though I had a great life after that, I never could really find my purpose. And I thought, how sad to go through something so clarifying as almost dying, but actually living through World War II and then saying, but I never really found what the true purpose was. Because there's really no true purpose outside of God. Because the one who created it all is the one who holds all purpose for it all. So that's just helpful for us to realize, and maybe some of you need to hear it tonight, you are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You were created by God for a purpose. So he holds the role as creator. He also fulfills the role as redeemer. God being Redeemer means that he rescues his people from slavery and darkness. Remember in the Old Testament, the the penultimate story in the Old Testament, the penultimate event in regards to God as Redeemer, is when God redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt from the darkness and the slavery, a place where that they were in and they had no power to get themselves out, yet God, through his power, drove them out and redeemed them and gave them a new purpose outside of darkness and slavery. Then we know how that points us to the New Testament, where we read that God redeemed his people from their bondage and sin by Jesus Christ triumphing over our sin and our darkness in his cross and resurrection. Do you have things in your life that you need redeeming? Maybe you've used something or someone for the wrong purposes, which has led to hurt and confusion, and you desperately need that aspect of your life to be repurposed. Find hope that God is the Redeemer who repurposes all things for good in his timing. Whether you're caught in an addiction or you're hurt in a relationship or you feel like some aspect of your life has been wasted. Listen, do you know in regards to your relationship with God, there's really no true thing called regret? Because at the end, God is your full Redeemer. And sure, maybe you wish things had been done differently, but realize even those mistakes that you've made, God can and promises that he will redeem. And he's on a journey of redemption that he will complete and fulfill when you see him face to face. One of my favorite passages on this is Joel 2:25. Where God promises, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. God is Redeemer, but God is also Preserver. God being Preserver means that he protects and he guards his creation and his creatures. No creature, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, escapes his care or his concern. So if you feel like there's some aspect of your life that God just wouldn't care about, or sometimes I talk to someone and I ask them if they prayed about it, and they say, well, I don't want to bother God with that. Listen, that idea makes no sense. God is the Preserver of all things, and he cares for everything down to the very slightest detail. You've probably heard this before, but science tells us that if the sun was just a little bit further away from the earth would completely freeze. But if it was a little bit closer, the earth would burn up. So even how God preserves the solar system and how far we are away from the sun keeps us in perfect balance and preserves all of our lives. Or think about your heart beating. I think about this a lot. What's one thing that never gets a day off? Your heart, right? Well, it might, but that's called a heart attack, right? We don't want that to happen. God preserving our bodies and the systems to continually work day after day, hour after hour, year after year. God preserves all these things. He keeps the crops growing and the hearts beating and the world turning. And he keeps those who are in Christ in the palm of his hand and will preserve their faith all the way till the end when they see Jesus face to face. Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing. And if God knows every bird that falls out of the air, he knows every single piece of your life. And he's the great preserver of it and what he's doing in it. And then finally, in regards to God's roles, God is the ruler. That means he exercises a king-type lordship over the entire universe. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God, it did not only just create this world and then back off and say, hey, let's look what happens. No, he's intimately involved, and he rules with authority over all things. There is this supreme authority from the ruler of the universe, where all other kingdoms rise and fall. All other world leaders have their day and then die. God is supreme ruler both now and forevermore. All that we are and all that we experience will not one day just come to nothing and no one. For God rules his world and he is bringing it to glorious ends. These last two points, that God is personal and that he acts in the world, speaks against a lot of false teaching that we hear. One is this idea of pantheism, that the world is God. Or another is this idea of deism, that God created the world and then he just stepped back and he really has no dealings in the world's affairs now. Totally false to what we see of the true God of the Bible. Number four, God is holy, all-powerful, and all-knowing. Isaiah 6:3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holiness speaks of the purity of God in his moral perfection, making him totally separate and different than all other beings. Holiness is the central attribute of God's moral character and defines all of his other attributes. For God's love is a holy love. God's righteousness is a holy righteousness. His knowledge is a holy righteousness, and his wrath is a holy wrath. God is altogether different and in another category when it comes to his character and his morality. God's perfection of holiness goes beyond words, and that's why the statement simply says, God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. Whatever is perfect, whatever is completely good, God is. Which means we have a perfect standard to look to. And sometimes you might look around our world and think, there's so much compromise and there's so much mixture and is there anything truly good or pure and righteous, and we need look no further than God. Then we know that God is all-powerful. The theological term is omnipotent. Nothing ever has or can limit God from doing anything that he's pleased to do. That's another thing that we can hardly fathom, because everything in our life, every decision we make is based on the limits that we're under. Yet God is not limited by anything outside of himself. Sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by evil and wonder if there's anything stronger to defeat it. Always remember, God is all-powerful and limited by nothing outside of himself. This is a psalm we looked at this summer, Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Not only is God all-powerful, he's also all-knowing. This theological word is omniscient. God has perfect knowledge of all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. And I told you that there have been updates to the statement in 1963 and then again in 2000. And this is one of the updates that had to be made, because a teaching that became popular in the church is that God doesn't truly know the future and he finds it out just like we do. And the reason that teaching got out there was because of this idea of the problem of evil, right? Because if God knows all the evil that's in the future, then why doesn't he do something about it now? I've preached on that before, about this idea that, well, if God is all-powerful, that he's also all-wise, meaning maybe he has great ends for these things that we can't even fathom at the moment. But this idea that, no, God does not learn anything as we learn. For God knows both the past, the present, and the future perfectly. He knows everything that will be done, and he knows everything that could possibly be done. He knows every decision I will make and all the possible decisions that I could have made. This speaks to God being all-knowing. You can always go to God because he knows. Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God knows, and he knows fully. Number five, the last aspect of God, and then we just have one practical application at the end, and we're done. But the last aspect of God I want us to think through tonight is that God is a Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is essential to our Christian faith. The Bible teaches that there is one and only one God, and that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. There you see God refer to himself both in the singular and in the plural. Matthew 28:19, one that we probably all know well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen, although the doctrine of the Trinity is difficult for reason or for logic, we must biblically say that God is one God in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. God is one God in three persons. And if you've ever been around the teaching of the Trinity long, you've probably heard some analogies to try to explain the Trinity. Perhaps you've heard that the Trinity is like water that can be in the form of ice or liquid or gas, or that the Trinity is like a woman who can be a wife, a mother, and an employee, or the Trinity is like the sun, which is light, heat, and energy. But here's the deal. None of those analogies really explain the Trinity. They actually do more to speak falsely regarding the Trinity than the truth about the Trinity. God is not a God who finds himself in a state of Father sometimes and Son sometimes and Holy Spirit sometimes. So all analogies that we try to explain the Trinity break down. Yet is there any wonder, is what I think. Is there any wonder that a God who is so beyond us and who created the whole world, and I had to learn how to tie my own shoes, is there any wonder that there are some aspects about God that I'm not just going to be able to reason or logic away? Can God not be bigger and grander and have more dimensions than I've ever experienced and still be God? Yet many Christian cults, this is their issue. The Orthodox Christian teaching on the Trinity, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and the Christian Science cult all reject the doctrine of the Trinity. But if we believe that God is perfectly holy and separate from us and was able to create this whole universe with the word of his power, why are we surprised that there are some truths about God that are beyond our full comprehension? Here's a quote that I found as I was studying this week. Perhaps the most challenging truth about God for us to understand is the fact that the Bible reveals God himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each is a distinct person with specific roles, yet all three have the same essence, nature, and characteristics. They are the same God. God is therefore one God in three persons. Such reality is beyond our ability to comprehend. However, we accept many mysteries in life as true, even though we cannot explain them. And you know, a beautiful aspect of the Trinity that's really applicable to us is this idea that God has always been in perfect community. Have you ever thought about that? Before creation, it wasn't like God was in heaven lonely, so he needed to create us so he could have community. No, he has always been in perfect community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect love, perfect submission to one another, perfect community. No wonder God, creating us in his image, we all desire community so desperately. And some of our worst fears is being alone and not having community. So cultivating healthy community as a church is not just some practical church growth strategy. It gets right down to the heart of God. and to know one another more fully, and to be known and to still be loved. Life is not about accumulating stuff, and it's not about serving ourselves. Life is about God, loving God and loving others. Listen to the Apostle Paul to end this idea on the Trinity. The Apostle Paul, one verse, gives us a picture of the whole Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So before we leave tonight, there's just one practical application. If this is our God, if this is truly who God is, then we owe to God our highest love, reverence, and obedience. Because when we see and know God rightly, we will see and know ourselves rightly. And we'll know that we ourselves live for the glory of God, and He should be our highest love, reverence, and He is owed our highest obedience. In the book of Romans, Paul spends 11 chapters lining out who God is and what He's done for us in the gospel. And at the end, he writes this in the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And then Paul goes on, I appeal to you therefore, after we have seen who God is, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If this is who God is, then the greatest thing we can do is pursue what is good and pleasing and perfect to this God. What is it that would please Him? What is it that would give Him most delight? For I find my most delight in God Himself. Given the overwhelming, overarching greatness of God's love, His perfection of holiness, and the superiority of His roles, the only right to response to Him is our highest love, reverence, and obedience. And what we foolishly seek in other things are all truly and ultimately found in God alone. He's the only one worth loving most, revering unconditionally, and obeying without question or hesitation. To give ourselves as living sacrifice to God's service because His mission is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God for each one of us. So the question tonight is, do you know this true God? Have you found a temptation in your heart to want to create God into your own image instead of letting God speak to you and the places in your character that need to change to align with Him? Do you think of God accurately? Do you allow God's word to shape your views of Him more than the culture or anything else? And how are you growing in your love, reverence, and obedience to this one true God? Will you pray with me? Lord God,